We would like to take a moment to thank our sponsor, Preborn. When a mother meets her baby on ultrasound and hears their heartbeat, it's a divine connection. And the majority of the time, she'll choose life. But they can't do it without our help. Preborn needs us, the pro-life community, to come alongside them. One ultrasound is just $28. To donate, dial #250 and say the keyword baby, or visit preborn.com.
The Bible. It's the Word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword. This sacred book is living and active and contains all that's needed for life and godliness. Stay with American Family Radio for the next hour as we study God's Word and take your Bible questions. Welcome to Exploring the Word.
For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members of one another. Well, with that verse from Romans chapter 12, we welcome you to a new week of Exploring the Word. Yesterday was a pre-record, but Bert Harper, Alex McFarland here, Brent Austin, Jeff McIntosh, Marty Sparks, we're all back in place live today, and we're going to open up with prayer. And Bert, a couple of things I want to say. For one, I open up with that verse about one body in Christ, different members, different people, but all believers in one body. There's power when the body of Christ unites together in corporate prayer. I got one other big thing to share in a moment, but first, Bert, I wanted to just open up with that as we begin and we pray together. One body, many members, one Savior on whose name we call. There's power in prayer, isn't it?
There really is, and it is a privilege to be back after a short break. And again, there is power in prayer. And listen, that's why on Tuesday, a few weeks ago, we set aside Tuesdays to pray. And every once in a while, we'd say, let's go to Wednesday or something like that. But today, we want to pray. That means Alex and I will open in prayer. And when we come to the close, if you have prayer requests, as we open the phone lines, we'd love to hear that as well, or your Bible questions. But we want to pray for our country. Matter of fact, yes. What we're studying in Romans 13, what a perfect time for this. Alex is voting in some states. Early voting has already started, and voting will continue. And we're just a few. Is it how many weeks now until
3 weeks away?
3 weeks away. Yeah. And so we're doing this, and we hope this will equip you to understand a biblical basis of what we're talking about, government. And so we think that'll help as we study chapter 13, because it's going to say here later on in Timothy that we'll turn to probably, that we're to pray for those that are over us, Alex. So prayer is a command from God to pray for those in authority.
Well, yeah, and hey, by the way, as we get into it, I just want to say how thrilled I was to be at Share-a-thon. I was at the American Family Radio headquarters last week, and it was just such a thrill, and I'm sure Tim Wildman and different ones have probably thanked the audience, but the faithfulness, Bert, the faithfulness of listeners all around the USA and beyond that supported, even in these tough times, and look, we all know, believe me, we all know, if you go to the grocery store, if you put gas in a car, and I think most of us do that, you know times are tight. And yet the people of God boldly stood up and said, we want the gospel to go out. And Amen. Bert, I just want to be on record and thank the Lord for the dear people that are our partners in the harvest. By supporting.
I join you in that and praise God for what he's done. That's what the Bible talks about, that we are the body, we support one another, and God will give, and it will be given unto you. And he doesn't say just a little bit, trickle down. It's not trickle down economics with God. It is abundant blessings.
The windows of heaven.
Yes, they'll open up. So we want to get started in Romans 13, but we want to pray first. Alex, would you mind doing the opening prayer and praying for, we're praying for our country, praying for leadership, praying for our leaders, and just asking God to do a great work. We need revival, and we're praying for that in America as well.
Amen. Let's go to prayer together, folks. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, we come, and first, before any petitions or requests, Lord, we just want to give you glory. Thank you for who you are. You are the eternal God. You're our creator. Lord, you made us. Your Holy Spirit called out to us, drew us to Jesus. It's the Holy Spirit of God that opened our eyes and made us aware of Christ, who died on the cross and rose again for us. Our sin, our separation, and our need to be forgiven and saved. And Lord, it is all by you. You've loved us. You've made us whereby we can have a relationship with you. And first and foremost, Lord, I just want to thank you for who you are, and to the greatest degree that the human heart can conceive, we give you glory. We honor you, Lord God. We praise your name. We thank you for life. Thank you for the privilege of a relationship with you. Thank you for the Holy Bible that is your eternal word. And the Bible is truth in a world of darkness. And your word is the roadmap for life and eternity. In a world of opinions, we have the revelation of God in the word. And Lord Jesus, we thank you for it all. And Lord, we thank you for the reality of prayer. And the Bible tells us that when we humble ourselves before you and we come, you hear us and you act. And Lord, we acknowledge you are able to act. You're the miracle-working God who reaches into history, and you move and you change the course of history. And Lord, we're asking for you to change the course of our nation's history. And Father God, our hope is in you. But I am so concerned, and Lord, they say 41 million adult Christians say they're not going to vote. Lord, that's just not acceptable. And Lord, forgive us for our disobedience. And I pray the Spirit of God would stir us up, put in our heart a willingness to get out there and vote, and to have the wisdom to realize to fight for the life of the unborn is worth motivating ourselves to get up and go do, to fight for a constitutional free America, a secure border, the welfare and the interest of American citizens, our relationship with the nation of Israel, suppressing terrorism and standing for what's good and right and true, the rights of parents, the protection of children from the demonic transgender, homosexual, LGBTQ, trans agenda. Father God, there are people that are just misled, they're in darkness, and they're wanting to harm our children in the public schools, in the public square. Lord, we need your intervention. And so, Father God, I beg that you would stir up the body of Christ, that 41 million adult Christians would realize they need to go vote, that 500,000 ordained pastors would realize they need to get in that pulpit and tell their congregations to go be salt and light as you, Jesus, instructed us to do. We are not to passively sit while the world implodes. We are to get out there and fight the darkness, and one way we can do that is by voting. Lord, I do pray for a Holy Spirit revival. And Lord, as we begin this program, I know a lot of people have issues on their heart. We have loved ones that are prodigal and away from you, and we ask that they be drawn back to Jesus. We ask for our churches to get revived. We ask for masses of people to be born again and saved. And Lord, we pray for the ministries. Lord, we're so blessed in this nation to have AFA, Franklin Graham, all sorts of great ministries, and hundreds of thousands of people and churches. Father God, breathe life, power, light, a zeal for truth into the body of believers. And Lord, let us remember that every single day is a gift from you and a chance one more time to get up there and tell people about Christ and to invest our lives in eternity. Father God, cleanse us, fill us, send us, use us. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen, Alex. Thank you so much. And we really do mean that, and we are seeking God, asking God, and AFR wants to be right in the middle of what God is doing in lives and in churches. And in Romans chapter 13, it follows chapter 12, where it talks about our responsibilities toward God in our worship and what we're to do. And Alex read that about our bodies, and then it goes through, and we've covered that Thursday is a week ago, and we went through all of those and looked at those to see what all is demanded of us, how to use our gifts, how we're to rejoice with those who rejoice in verse 15. But we come to verse 21, and I want to let that verse introduce chapter 13. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And what Alex has just prayed is that we are salt and light, which is good, and we are to live among, we're going to live among evil. Evil is going to be around us, and we're not to be conformed to that, according to what chapter 12, verse 1 says, but we are to be transformed, or verse 2, we're to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. When your mind is renewed and you're living out your gifts, you're able to overcome evil with good. And then the first thing it mentions is government, Alex. Okay, you catch what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. Government, because it's power. One of the quickest ways that you can identify power is those in authority misusing their authority for evil. And so what are we to do? We've got some responsibilities. Government has some responsibilities. And Paul begins to lay them out in chapter 13. You also find some of this information in 1 Timothy and 1 Peter. But Alex, I believe it is appropriate for us to look to chapter 13 about how the responsibilities that higher powers, those over us and those that are under that authority, how we should work together.
Amen. Amen. And, you know, this is one of the great chapters. Romans 13 is one of the great chapters. Bert, I suppose, under the broad heading, it might be called Christian ethics. And ethics is applied morality in life and the public square, really. You know, morals are the guardrails God has revealed for a civilized society. And every one of us in our life, now this is not salvation. Salvation is trusting in Jesus. But Bert, within the heart of every human being is a moral compass. It's the law of God. And ethics, and we should be ethical people. We should be honest and ethical in our home life, in all relationships. Bert, we should be respectful and ethical and forthright in the employee-employer relationship, shouldn't we? And in all of life. And it goes on, look at verse 3, for rulers, and that's really authority structures. Rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. Now, again, this is not getting saved. Getting saved is trusting in Jesus. But you want to be right with your boss? Go to work on time and put in an honest day. You want to be right with your teacher at school, kids? Because I know we have teenagers listening. Be respectful, do your homework, and don't procrastinate. Bert, I honestly believe, and I want you to say, many, many great thinkers have pointed this out, the authority structures in life and the accountability, and, you know, even as a child, we have to learn obedience and accountability, and there's rewards and punishments. All of those things ultimately work together to train us to realize we're accountable to the highest authority of all. We're accountable to God.
Amen. That's what it says in verse 1 of chapter 13. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. Listen to this next line. For there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist appointed by God. God has ordained government. Needs to be godly. Sometimes it's not, and we have to operate under that. But when we have the position as we do in America to vote and do that, we are a part of that. And so that's what we want to get to. Thank you for listening to Here Exploring the Word, and we'll be back with more of Romans 13 right after this break.
If ending babies' lives in their mother's wombs isn't heartbreaking enough, the Biden-Harris administration punishes those who protect life, including up to 10 years in jail. In a shocking stance, the vice president nominee Walz supports infanticide, meaning the death of newborns. When will this madness end? Preborn's network of clinics is positioned in the highest abortion areas in the country, on standby to protect and love mothers facing unplanned pregnancies. By introducing a woman to her baby through ultrasound and showering her with God's love, her baby's chances at life doubles. But they can't do it without our help. If you're pro-life, please consider a donation of any size to support the mission of Preborn. All gifts are tax-deductible and will help to defend the defenseless. One ultrasound is just $28, or five ultrasounds are $140. $5,000 will sponsor ultrasounds for Preborn's entire network for a day. To donate securely, dial #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250, baby. Or go to preborn.com. That's preborn.com/AFR. That's preborn.com/AFR.
Years of time had come and gone since I first heard it told how Jesus would come again someday. If back then it seemed so real, then I just can't help but feel how much closer His coming is today.
Amen. Thank you for listening to Exploring the Word. That was the Spears Family, backed by popular demand. And, yeah, we played that last week, and we enjoyed it. We wanted to do it again. But let me share this with you. When you read Romans 13 and you read verses, 1 through 7, you get three things. And then I want you to read something, Alex. I know you got this. I'm excited about hearing it. But human government's function, it's limited. It's for protection, for punishment, and the promotion of general welfare. That's what it should be. It's a limited government, and this is what you see in Romans 13 that would be best. Alex, I'm afraid our human government always wants to take on more than what we want. But listen, protection, punishment, promotion of general welfare, if they would only do that, we'd be better off, wouldn't we?
Well, and you know, the preamble to the Constitution, which is only 50-some words, very brief, but it basically is an exposition of Romans 13, 1 through 7.
It sure is.
Like you say, to protect and promote the general welfare. And I want to get back to Romans 13, 1 through 7, but Bert, I was reading about the Russian Revolution in 1917, and Alexander Solzhenitsyn was a prisoner, and he wrote a very famous book called The Gulag. He was a prisoner of the communists for decades, and over 60 million people were killed. And I want to read a quote, and folks, I hope it's a motivation to pray as we go through Romans 13, but Solzhenitsyn, he died a number of years ago, but he said, quote, over 50 years ago, while I was still a child, and of course this was written, I think, in the 1970s, but he said, I recall hearing a number of the older people offer the following explanation for the great disasters and genocide that had befallen Russia. Men have forgotten God. That's why all this happened. And he goes on and he says, over the decades, I've interviewed, I've researched, I've published 8 volumes on Russia's history, the communist revolution, the atheism, 60 million people plus that died. I could not put it more accurately than what I heard as a child. Quote, men have forgotten God. That's why all this happened. End of quote. And Bert, I guess the reason I'm sharing that is because we're a very blessed nation founded unequivocally on biblical principles. For 248 years, we have been the nation more than any in history that gave people and resources and money toward Christ's Great Commission. America has been the paragon of human rights, support for Israel, families. I mean, as Reagan said, the city on a hill. And Bert, I believe all that hangs in the balance, much like Russia in 1917, Germany in the 1930s. We are at a crossroads, and we must return to God. And like you said, limited government, not a government that's intrusive and doing things that are ungodly, but a moral, just, Judeo-Christian government. And verse 4 of Romans 13, that when a government is just and moral, as our government was constructed to be, it is really a minister in the hands of God. And like you say, one of the functions of a just government is the restraint of evil. That's why we have policemen and first responders. And that's why a very noble calling is to serve in the armed forces. Bert, I love America. I make no apology. I know a little bit about world history. I know a little bit about the other nations of the world. I love America, but I want us to stay godly. Well, return to the godliness we once were careful to follow.
Amen, Alex. And I know, make America great again. I want to just tell you, again, a lot of those principles, economic principles, a lot of those I understand completely, line up. But I want to tell you, it is spiritual. It is a spiritual battle, and it is following God. If you want to make America, I think, DeVille had it right, you know, when he talked about searching for the greatness of America and the ports and the wheat fields and all of that. But when he visited the churches and heard righteousness pouring from the pulpits in America, he said, I found the secret. It is because America is great, because America is good, and it's because he heard of the righteousness of God that brings righteousness into our lives. And when we have righteousness in our lives, we bring that into the political area. We bring that into the entertainment era. And we bring it, no matter where you are, we're to bring that into play. And when we step back and we're not righteous, and then those that are righteous step back and say, we can't get involved, then I want to just tell you, you've believed a lie. We are involved. We're to pray. That's what it talks about in Peter. We are to pay our taxes. We're to pray for our leaders. We are to recognize human government. We are to do all of that that Peter said to do. Not only Paul talked about it, but Peter talked about it. And so, and this is amazing. Chapter 13, about this authority and this government, This he's writing to the very center of the Roman authority. He is writing to the church in Rome. And he spends more time on this because I think of who he's writing to, Alex. He's writing to these people, and they are up close and personal, and they know the abuses, the misuses of power of the Roman government, and he talks about them. Yes, you got to be subject to them, but there's a limited, and it is not just all-powerful. I'm the one that's all-powerful, and I really believe that's why in verse 21, he said, overcome evil by good. And just let me agree with Alex. Voting is good in its right. And so those of you that are believers, listen, I believe you ought to vote. And this year, I do believe it's between evil and something that is good. If it's not, it's least it's decent, Alex, okay? When Planned Parenthood is parked outside of a national convention, and they're bragging about it, and they're saying, we're all right killing these babies in the womb, and we not only agree with it, but we promote it. That lets you know how far evil gets into government and people, and we need to overcome that. How do you do it? By good, by voting good, living righteously. Yes, we are to do that, aren't we?
We really are. We really are. And let me just read some of this, because, again, authority structures in life train us to understand that we are personally accountable for how we live. Verse 5, wherefore you must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. In other words, obey the law so you don't get punished, but also in your conscience. I think deep down, Bert, people try to rationalize. You were in the pastorate many years, and I've been a pastor and on church staff a total of almost 20 years. Bert, did you ever counsel people and they wanted to rationalize and justify and legitimize why they were living in overt sin? Yeah. Listen, in terms of conscience sake, folks, right now, if you're under conviction, the time to repent is the moment you're aware that the Spirit of God is convicting you. And Adrian Rogers said, repentance means being sorry enough to quit.
Amen.
You know? Did you ever have to almost counsel slash debate somebody who was rationalizing that which God clearly said was sin?
Here's what I would share with them, and it's not nothing new. I'd say, are you confessing? Are you justifying? If you,
oh boy,
this is what's left when sin is involved, and it is involved in disobedience, in your attitude and your actions. That's where they come from, Alex. The attitude and actions, those two A's, and either one of them is sin. The attitude, hey, God looks at the heart. Remember that all the time. And then actions, out of the heart, so the tongue speaks and actions come. So are you justifying this? You're trying to justify it. Now, here's the greatest way Christians, I think I've heard, justifying what they're doing wrong. Well, I've prayed about it, and I think it's all right. Listen, prayer can be hearing from God. You may not be hearing God that you think you are, okay?
Mm-hmm.
And the Word of God and prayer go together. And I want to tell you, God's answer for you will never contradict what the Word of God says. And so, yes, mm-hmm. Alex, what you just said is so right. Now, notice what it says. For because of this, you also pay taxes. Oh, mm-hmm. me. And for they are God's ministers attending continually to this very thing. Now, in my opinion, it would be best for you to go back and see that it says they are ministers of God. That's what it says. In other words, verse 4, for he is God's minister to you for good. Those who are in authority should be ministers. They should be accountable to God. And then you pay those taxes, for they are God's ministers attending continually to this very thing. What?
Mm-hmm.
Protection. And again, I would say civil government, the punishment, you know, answering. And this is what we're to do. And mm-hmm. it goes, isn't it, over in 1 Timothy chapter 2, that we may lead quiet and peaceful lives.
In all godliness,
this is the whole desire of government, that there will be, there's two things, no chaos, everybody doing that which is right in their own eyes, the book of Judges, and then complete control where there is no authority over you. And mm-hmm. listen, Alex, it's a balancing act, and this is mm-hmm. what you said, and I agree with you fully. I believe the United States of America, founding fathers, were doing their best, and I think they did a great job of balancing that out, the freedom right. of individuals, but also the authority over them. Without either one, there's mismanagement, isn't there?
Well, there really is, and that's part of the genius of American government. You know, in Isaiah 40, it talks about our Savior is the prophet, priest, and king.
Yeah, that's it.
And we have got the three branches of government, the executive, judicial, and legislative branches. I mean, it really was just genius. And I think the Spirit of God was superintending over the creation of our very unique, wonderful form of government. It goes on down there and it says, you know, render to Caesar. Okay, in verse 8, now this is interesting, and 8, 9, and 10 is going to be something fascinating, I think. Owe no man anything but to love one another. So, you know, financial indebtedness is not something you want to get into. You don't want to be a debtor, but indeed we are a debtor to each other, to love each other. Now, what's interesting, in verse 9 are the Ten Commandments. It's been, Bert, have you ever heard the saying that Scripture is its own best interpreter?
Always. Amen.
Or, you're going to have a commentary, a summary, if you will, of the Ten Commandments in Romans 13:10. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, not kill, not steal, not bear false witness, not covet. If there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Now, again, this is not the plan of salvation. It is the it is a moral code from the nature and character of God. And let's remind each other what love is. Love is not lawlessness and nobody has any rules or boundaries. No, love is to seek the highest good of another. I want to say this, Bert. We've lived in a time of defund the police, and that is satanic. Because believe it or not, and I've known lots of law enforcement officers. I've known quite a few district attorneys and judges. And I've got a friend I'm thinking of in North Carolina right now who's a district attorney in Rockingham County. And he said many times men have come back years after the fact and said, you know what, you sent me to prison 10 years ago and I was so angry, but I want to come back and thank you because it saved my soul because I hit bottom. Here's my point. Even the law enforcement officer who's arresting a drunk driver is showing love because it's potentially saving life.
Amen.
And we are to love our neighbor, to seek the highest good of another. And a lawful, stable, safe, moral, family-oriented, free America, that is love to the maximal number of people, isn't it, really?
It really is. Now, one more thing I want to say in connecting verses 1 through 7 to the rest of that chapter. Notice the transition. After he talks the part of the government and what they're to do and what our function, how it works, paying taxes and following it as best we can, it goes into the idea of the Ten Commandments. Now, where were the Ten Commandments given? They were given right before the children of Israel were to go in and occupy the land that God had given them to set up their government, that it would operate best. And when they did not do that, they stayed and wandered in the wilderness. And then in Deuteronomy, right before they were to go in for the second time, they didn't go in the first time after God gave it, but God gave it to them again to remind them, this is what operates best. And so God, after he got through saying, this is government, this is what it does, it operates best with what, Alex? Loving one another, caring for one another. That is where we should be. Hey, we're going to take phone calls, and that number is 888-589-8840. We would love to hear from you today.
Holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power, avoid such men as these. My name is Abraham Hamilton III, and this is the Hamilton Minute. John Kerry participated in a World Economic Forum panel on green energy investing and sustainable development. While doing so, he took the opportunity to assail our First Amendment. He argued that our pesky First Amendment allows the dissemination of what he called disinformation. He specifically said, our First Amendment stands as a major block to be able to just, you know, hammer it out of existence. Referring to disinformation, of course. Nothing like an almost U.S. president, former U.S. senator, and Harris Biden administration climate envoy to trash our Constitution abroad. Spoken like a true totalitarian.
Listen each weekday from 5 to 6 p.m. Central for the Hamilton Corner with Abraham Hamilton III, public policy analyst for the American Family Association.
We'll all never get it right, but it turns out they're the ones you were looking for all this time. 'Cause I'm just a nobody trying to tell everybody all about somebody who saved my soul.
Hey,
Amen. Welcome back to Exploring the Word. We're going to go to calls. Hey, the number, it's a toll-free number if you've got a Bible question. We would love to hear from you. The number is 888-589-8840. That's 888-589-8840. We will take any and all Bible questions. And Bert, there's no bad questions, and we'll do our best to give a good biblical, factual answer.
We really will. So call that number right now, 888-589-8840. And first, we're going to Kirk in Texas. Kirk, thank you for calling.
Yes, how you doing, guys?
Doing well.
Good. Good.
I love your show. I really do. I have a quick question. When Jesus prayed for us in John, and he said, Father, I have completed the work that you sent me to do. And he goes on and prays for us. But this was before the cross. So explain to me what exactly our Savior meant by that, because you know we all know that he came to rescue us from sin and self, and his I didn't think when he was on the cross he said it is finished. So could you clear that up for me, please?
Okay, great question, Kirk. Listen, he had finished this work of calling the disciples, setting them up. He had finished the work to set him up. I don't know how to say this, to do the rest of it, Alex. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
Now, let me give you an analogy. And again, I'd say I don't think it's too not nothing like it should be as good. But playing basketball, especially in high school, we would know something about the team that we were going to play. And our coach would run us through drills. He would tell us what kind of defense they usually used. He would tell what kind of offense that he had usually done. And at the last practice, right before the game, and it might be right before we go out into the the gym to play, he said, now, guys, I finished getting you ready. Now go and do and finish it. Now, you know, so he had finished that, but there was something more important, and that was playing the game. Do you think that analogies even close to what Jesus is talking about?
I do. I think it is. And one of the beautiful things, and I understand in John 17, I've always loved this. I've thought so much about this, Bert, where Jesus says, Father, I finished the work you've given me to do. And, you know, we ought to be able to say that at the end of our life. But here's the thing. Like in John 16:11, Jesus says, the prince of this world is judged. In John 16, 33, Jesus says, I have overcome the world. You think, well, wait a minute, Satan isn't put down fully yet. Jesus hadn't risen from the grave yet in John 16:11. How could he say, I finished the work you gave me to do? Because Bert, in the eyes of God and the power of the Lord, it's as good as done. Jesus was the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Before the first human was created, before Adam and Eve existed, it was already designed that God foreordained that Jesus would pay for the sins of the human race. And so I think we take great assurance and comfort in that. Folks, I want to say this. If you are a believer, I'm not saying there's not going to be some hard times. Sometimes there is hard times. It's going to be okay. God has got you. God is with you. And all the promises of Scripture are yea and amen. Even though Christ has not yet returned, I wish it would be today, but he will. It's not that he will be the king. He, right this moment, is the King of Kings.
Amen, Kurt. We hope that helps, brother. We understand that question, a good question, and we hope we gave some clearance to it and hope that helps. Next, we're going to Arkansas and talk to Lynn. Lynn, thank you for calling.
Thank you. Yeah, I have a family member who is very stubborn, and she made a profession when she was young. Anyway, she won't vote, and she says it's all been decided, and that if you have to get that high up, that it's already been decided. And so, anyway, I wanted to know what is a good scripture to pray for in this situation.
Okay, good question. Alex, I've heard people say that they're not going to vote. They don't want to do it. And they're not going to vote for a certain person because of who they are. Have you come up with a scripture to recommend that she could use?
Well, let me give a scripture. And please, I'm not trying to be cruel or anything, but Proverbs 26:12 says, "Do you see a man who is wise in his own eyes? There's more hope of a fool than for him." And I'm not saying that your relative is a fool, but I would pray that people would humble themselves and not just think that they're smart or that they know it all, but they would be humble and realize not to be wise in their own conceit or their own eyes. And yeah, I've heard people say that's a conspiracy theory. There is no fact, no basis in it. People say, oh, it's all predetermined. No, it isn't. It's a jump ball right now. And we Christians can pray and vote and help contribute to a good outcome November 5th.
Amen. Lynn, pray for them, really, and ask God to help them. Let's go to Ohio. Tobias, thank you for calling.
How's it going?
Good, man. Good to hear from you.
Yeah, so my question is just with so many denominations of Christianity and Catholicism, how do you really choose? Because I say I'm a Christian, but I've never really had like strict guidelines with that. I've never really been one to go to church. How do you find out? Because all these denominations and beliefs, they all have very good and like reasonings of why their beliefs are correct. And I just want to know, like, how do you figure out which one, like, which path to go to?
Good. Tobias, great question. Listen, I want to tell you something. I entered that. Who has got it right? I want to do two things. Now, Alex, I'll throw it to you quick because we got callers. Chuck Colson, who you knew, if you find a book by Chuck Colson, buy it, read it. And I want to tell you, his Kingdoms and Conflicts is one of the greatest books I've ever read. And it will help you in every way, governmental, political, in church, and everything. He said, there's no person, no individual church, no denomination that has it just right. And he said, I can tell you the reason. Men are involved. And it is so true. That I understand your confusion. But, Tobias, let me share this with you. What is the alternative to denominations? It is a state church. And you don't want that. I can just tell you, the state telling you what to do and how to do it. And we've had that. That's the reason many of the people left England, come to America to settle that. Because, quote, the state church. And so denominations, because of the freedom we have that alternative. Some are better than others. Take it away, Alex.
Well, yeah, good question. And let me encourage you to prayerfully seek out a church. I mean, Bert and I have done some shows about this, and maybe we ought to get Brent to replay them. In a church, because you don't want to waste your time and your tithe money under wokeness or false teaching. And I would say, you know, have a conversation with the pastor. All right, number one, is Jesus Christ the Lord of all, the one and only way to heaven? Does the church stand for Jesus Christ, the one and only Savior? Secondly, the Bible. Is the Bible the authority, God's word? Is the Bible preached and taught? And then is that church playing a role in Christ's great commission? And, you know, that's very broadly speaking, Jesus, the Word of God, and the call of God. Those are some criteria to look for in choosing a church. But, Bert, in this day and age, finding a good biblical, Christ-honoring church is not an easy task, really.
We had that call that came to us. Do we know a good church in such and such a place? I did not know of it, but if they have a website, go to the website, see what they believe, and as best you can, line it up with Scripture. Let me add one more thing to what you said, because I believe it. Is it missional? Are they keeping all the money and making themselves more comfortable, or are they sharing, trying to get the word out to those around them and those around the world that Jesus is Lord? There are some great churches out there, people. They really are. And so Find one, be a part of it, and serve the Lord with gladness. Let's go to Georgia and talk to Steve. Steve, thank you for calling.
Hey, how you guys doing?
Doing well, man. Go ahead.
Good. Yeah, my question, I'm wondering when Peter cut Malchus's ear off, you know, with the sword, I'm wondering why Peter was carrying a sword to begin with. That's something I've always been intrigued with. Like, did he feel the need to have a sword to, like, maybe protect Jesus? Or I just don't know.
Okay.
I was just wondering
good
if you
question.
Guys had any information.
Good question. I'm going to have a little humor with it. He had a conceal and carry. Okay.
Yes.
No, I mean, it was not uncommon in those days. Remember his occupation. What was it, Alex? Was he a fisherman?
He was a pretty tough guy. He was a fisherman.
Do they need knives?
They do.
It was more like a dagger, most folks think it was. Go ahead, Alex.
Yeah, this is in Luke chapter 22, and that was Jesus' last pre-Calvary miracle, actually, healing that wounded ear. But let me say this. There's nothing wrong with self-defense, and they didn't have a concealed carry gun permit in that day, but they did. As a fisherman, he had at least some sort of dagger, if not a sword. Do you remember Jesus had told the disciples, and I think this is actually speaking of some of the perilous times that would come, but, you know, sell your cloak and buy a sword. Do you remember that?
Yeah, yep, what he did.
So, listen, obviously we're not to be violent people, but let me say, I believe in the Second Amendment.
Yeah.
Apparently Peter did too.
Yeah. Steve, I really do believe he's a fisherman and he would have one. He did not lay it down when he started following Jesus on that, because matter of fact, after that, he went back and started fishing, you know, for a while.
Mm-hmm.
So that I hope that helps you, Steve. Let's go to Ohio and talk to Chris. Chris, thank you for calling.
Hey, thanks for taking my call. I've kind of got a two-part question. So I was listening to Bodie Bauckham lately, here recently, and he was speaking on being in or out of fellowship with Christ. And my question is, if you'd speak on it a little, Scripture does state that God doesn't hear the prayer of the wicked. Does God hear the prayer of a person that's in a state of being in Christ but out of fellowship with Christ?
Okay. Thank you, Chris. Great question. And let me say this. Know the difference between relationship and fellowship. I know a lot of parents, being pastoring as long as I did, Alex, you and I have talked about that. I had a lot of families where the relationship was there, but the fellowship was not there. They were angry. They were horrible. And yet, they still had the relationship. We can be out of fellowship, but still have the relationship. And he hears his children. Now, are they hindered? Yes, they are hindered. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man, person, avails much. So when you're sin, those sins are hindered, and you need to take care of first things first, and the first thing you need to do is take care of that sin, confessing it, isn't it, Alex?
Well, you know, Psalm 66 says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, verse 18, he will not hear me. And verse 19 of Psalm 66, but verily God hath heard me, he hath attended to the voice of my prayer. Psalm 66, 18, to quote, regard iniquity in my heart, means to, I think, latch on to sin that you won't let go of, even though the Spirit of God is convicting you that you need to let it go. Let me just say, regarding our communion with God, our communication with God, you don't want anything to obstruct that. So search your heart. Bert, did you ever hear that old saying, keep short accounts with God?
Yes, yes.
Stay confessed up, prayed up every day, maybe even multiple times per day.
Let me give you this definition of fellowship, and I got it from my professor at Blue Mountain College, now Blue Mountain Christian University. He said, fellowship is like two guys or two people in the same boat rowing the same way. So we're in fellowship with God, going in the right direction. We're going to try to answer this from Vicky from Louisiana. I see your question. Make it real quickly, and I'll let Alex take it away. Go ahead, Vicky.
Hi there. Yes, it was about the pigs that were the evil demons, and then put them in the pigs. But why couldn't he just destroy them? Why did he put them in the pigs?
Great question. It says that these evil spirits, they go through dry places looking for something to inhabit. I think, among other things, Jesus was demonstrating his authority over demons, and he definitely had authority over demons. And yes, demons are real. Bert, let's unpack that further tomorrow.
We will. Let me just say this. They have their ultimate destination is destruction. But until then, they are going to operate. But it is limited in what they can do. But they were not to be destroyed. The time was not then. Alex, appreciate you, brother. Appreciate all of you who are listening. Tell someone about exploring the Word, but more importantly, tell them about Jesus.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.